One of the distinct privileges of being able to be part of the Christmas series, to be able to look afresh, be forced to look afresh at the Christmas story. And that's my privilege today. And this year, as Mark Beale mentioned last week, we have chosen to attempt to look at the Christmas story from a divine rather than an earthly perspective. That is, instead of focusing in on the earthly characters, we are seeking to look into something of the mystery of the divine transaction that inexorably led to that night of wonders 2,000 years ago, that night in Bethlehem. This past Sunday, Mark Beale introduced this series by looking at Christmas from the eyes or through the eyes of the Father. And I would like to begin this morning where Mark left off. Mark gave us, I believe, and it still rings within my heart, I hope it does within yours, a deep sense of the tragedy of sin and our need for a Savior. Someone who would sprinkle the dust of our sin that is choking us to death. One who would strike the deadly serpent whose cunning is leading the human race to destruction. Our true hope, Mark brought out, is rooted first and foremost in a heavenly transaction rather than an earthly one. It took place in the safe environment of heaven's glory when the Father turned to the Son and said, "Go, sprinkle the dust, and strike the serpent." Allow me this morning to further develop this heavenly scene. Being one with the Father, and for the ultimate joy he envisioned his submission would bring, the Son willingly bowed to the Father, and then he turned to the Holy Spirit, who, behind a veil of impenetrable mystery, disrobed the Son of his glory and carried his holy essence to a well-known home in Nazareth. And ever so wonderfully, placed that Holy One into the womb of a Jewish maiden. This morning I want to explore with you something of the mystery and the wonder of the role of the Holy Spirit in the events that we call Christmas. Now, before I do, I want to establish one thing right from the beginning. And if you do not get this one thing, then you will not be able to put any of this in right perspective. And that one thing is that the Holy Spirit is just as much a person, a personality, as the Father and the Son. Now, you may say to me that you believe this and have ever since you first were taught it. And if you're saying this, I believe that you're telling me the truth. But I also believe, having said that, that there is a tendency for all of us to forget that truth and to begin to conceive of the Holy Spirit as a power or simply a force, some great influence that comes from God. Now, I also believe, though, that this is really quite understandable. And the reason is that the portrayal of the Spirit of God within the Scriptures present us with some difficulties. And one of those difficulties within the Scripture is that, unlike the Father or the Son, the Scriptures do not give us any sustained, systematic treatment of the Spirit of God. The closest thing that we have is found in John 14 through 16. Therefore, there is no one place we can go to the Scriptures to sort of have who this divine person is unpacked. Secondly, we are not given the same kind of concrete imagery of the Spirit that we have with the Father and the Son. all of us have a sense of fatherhood. Whether that, accurately corresponds to our Heavenly Father or not, we have a clear, concrete image of the Father. And through the Gospels and the earthly life and ministry of Jesus, we have a very concrete image of the Son. But there is no corresponding like image for the Holy Spirit. And I remember as a boy, even long before I was a believer, hearing the term the Holy Ghost. And that just confused it even more. My picture was this, this sort of figure that's white and cloudy. Anything but concrete. And like it or not, that image is carried over, especially those of you who sort of cut your teeth, as it were, on the King James Bible. There's the Father, the Son, and then there's this mysterious Holy Spirit. And finally, the picture the Scriptures give to us of the Spirit is one of servanthood, that we see the Spirit constantly serving the Father and the Son. He is in a submissive role, working out the will of the Father, working out what Christ had begun to do and to teach. But we need to stop right now thinking that way. And I want us to begin right now to think of the Spirit of God as a person, a wonderful person. And it is the person with whom we have contact with God right now. It is He who dwells within you. The Spirit of God is one that we can rely upon, we can commune with. He knows us. He understands our innermost thoughts. He is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Indeed, He is one whom we can grieve and we can quench. But He is also one we can delight. It's one we can follow. This morning, as we look at the Spirit of God's role in the events of Christmas, we're dealing with a person. Now, this person's role in the Christmas events, I believe, is twofold. One is preparation, and one is conception. The whole realm of the conception of Christ within the womb of Mary, to begin to try to fathom those depths, needs some inspiration. And I clearly want to share that some of that inspiration this morning has come from a chapter in Jerry Hawthorne's book on the conception and birth of Jesus. And in this topic, one does need some inspiration. But preparation and conception. The preparation that the Spirit of God was involved in was preparing a home to receive the Christ child. In the heavenly scene I just depicted, I noted that the home of the young Jewish maiden was well known to the Holy Spirit. And it was well known for a reason. Because the Spirit of God had been at work in that home long before the conception of Jesus. The Spirit of God had been at work in the life of this young Jewish maiden, preparing, nurturing, sanctifying this woman to receive this gift. You see, while heaven had agreed that the Son would enter into this fallen realm of human history and into the human experience itself, it was not done without preparation. Though the Son would enter our world under the humblest of circumstances, the Spirit made sure that it would be marked with some of the raiments of heaven. The safety of purity, righteousness, and love. These the Spirit of God accomplished through His nurturing and sanctifying ways with both Joseph and Mary. Now I want to begin by looking at Joseph And I want to read again the passage that was read earlier this morning, found in Matthew chapter 1. And as we read, I want you to focus this time on the reading on the person of Joseph. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he, that is Joseph, named him Jesus. Now, Matthew makes clear that Mary was with child before Joseph and Mary had come together as husband and wife. In other words, it was quite clear, and Joseph was quite clear, that the child that was in Mary's womb was not his. But we also see in this a picture of a man who is torn. He is torn between two loves. A love for this woman, Mary, and a love for God and God's law. And therefore, because of this tension, he chose not to expose Mary to public disgrace. That is, he chose to follow a more discreet or private way, or form of divorce, in an attempt to save Mary as much disgrace as possible. But he knew that he would not be able to save her completely, because by divorcing her and by finding her pregnant, the disgrace would remain. But note here that the choice that Joseph makes is a choice of love, not only a love for God, but a love for Mary. And the way Matthew tells this story, it seems to us, or it seems that we should take this, is that this choice was a choice that he made because he was a righteous man. Note again back in verse 19, her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. In other words, lesser men may not have followed this chosen course. Joseph did. He was a righteous man. He was an honorable man. He was a man chosen to father the Christ child. Now, when Joseph was contemplating these things, in fact, the text says, just as he was thinking about these things, thinking to take the steps to divorce her quietly, an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream, and this angel calmed his fears and assured him that the child that Mary carried was of the Holy Spirit. He told him, that is the angel, to take Mary as his wife, and to accept the child as his own, which he signified by naming the child Jesus. Whatever disgrace, whatever stigma that would be attached to Mary Joseph was willing to identify with. Such love this world seldom experiences. Joseph, it says, awoke, and he immediately did all that the Spirit of God had told him to do. And again, the way Matthew tells this, it seems that he didn't do it just outwardly, but that he had bowed inwardly as well. In other words, I do not believe that Mary lived in Joseph's home under a cloud of suspicion through their married life. Joseph believed the angel. He believed that which was incredible, that which had no historical precedent. And I will elaborate on that a little bit more when we come to Mary. But what we see is a man who has been sanctified, nurtured by the Spirit of God. A man prepared to receive this indescribable gift. Joseph was not a self-made man. That's the point. These qualities that you see in him are not things that he just sort of conjured up in the flesh. The scriptures are quite plain that these are fruits of the Spirit. These are things that have been communicated to this young man by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has prepared Joseph to be a home, a proper home, for this child. And what can be said about Joseph can be equally said about Mary. And what I'd like to do is take the time and read through the account found in Luke, beginning in chapter 1, verse 26. And again, think of Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." It is a beautiful picture of what I am increasingly coming to understand was a beautiful woman. Again, in Mary, we see the handiwork of the Holy Spirit. Humble, pure, unpretentious, yet deeply reflective. This is the picture Luke gives to us of this woman. And again, these qualities are not qualities of the flesh, for the flesh is incapable of producing them. They are the fruit of a life that has been deeply marked by the ways of the Spirit. With this account of Mary, I want to isolate two things that I think bring out these marks of the Spirit of God. You know, this coming of the angel came before Joseph came and said, "Listen, Mary, an angel of the Lord has come to me and has let me in on the understanding of what has taken place. I want to go through with it. I want to marry you." Mary had no idea of these things when the angel came to her and said, "Mary, you're going to find yourself pregnant. And you're going to be pregnant with a child that has been conceived by the Holy Spirit." Mary's response was not a response of alarm, not a response of sort of projecting ahead and saying, "Wait a minute, even if this could happen, who's going to believe me? Mary, what happened?" "Oh, well, the Holy Spirit came upon me and here I am." "Oh, yeah, sure." But you see, no account here given in Luke that she was preoccupied with that at all. There was no sense of being preoccupied with the stigma of adultery, of fornication. Her only response was, in wonder, "How? How could this be?" Now, this leads us to the second point, because this is not a statement of unbelief on the part of Mary as it was with Zechariah, and we see this clearly. Because unlike Zechariah, the angel doesn't respond and say, "Because you have not believed me." No, he goes on and explains. He goes on and answers her perplexity, her answers her question, "How can this be?" And he says, "It'll be by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will come and conceive within your womb a child." And what we see here, and this is again a mark of the Spirit, is a deeply rooted belief in the ways of God. You must remember both Joseph and Mary, for both of them, this has no historical precedent. And why was Zechariah judged so harshly? Because at least what he was called to believe had an historical precedent. And he was a leader of Israel. All he was to do was to believe what God had already accomplished in the womb of Sarah and in the womb of Hannah. Remember, Sarah, this old, dead, dusty womb conceives a child, but it's a child that's conceived on human terms. It's the same with Hannah. But we come to Mary. Mary and Joseph are called to believe what has never been expected before. That a child could be conceived in a womb apart from any human coming together. And Mary receives this explanation. It is good enough for her. And her response is, "Let it be done to me." With no sense of the consequences. As I've thought about this, my life is consumed in contemplating the consequences of my faith in this world. It is so difficult to just receive from God's hand with pure faith and step out. And here is this young Jewish woman who is called to believe the most unbelievable. And she does. No questions asked. It is a warm, loving, believing home that God has prepared for his son. And that warm, loving home, the womb of Mary, and the home that Joseph would provide, was the Spirit of God's gift to the Son. You must understand this in terms of the relationship that the Spirit of God had with the Son. Yes, they had agreed that the Son would come down. But the Spirit of God prepared a place for him. A place that had the fragrance of something of the heavenly raiments. Love and purity and righteousness and safety. Such a home of godly trust and obedience in such a dark world, a world torn by the ravages of sin and unbelief, was the Holy Spirit's gift to the Son whom he had loved with an everlasting and infinite love. Let us return to the heavenly scene. The Spirit has, in some unfathomable way, disrobed the Son of his heavenly glory. He now lives. This holy essence, this one with whom he had shared the infinite joys and glories of heaven and of eternity, he now carries him into and through the corridors of time and space to that humble but oh so familiar home in Nazareth, and places that holy thing into the warmth of Mary's womb, and there generates the Christ child, and then withdraws and awaits his call. Let us pray. Oh, Father, to be able, in some small measure, to enter into the inscrutable mystery of who you are, and of that loving relationship with which you share one with another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May this Christmas, Father, we glorify the relationship that you share with one another by loving one another here, and by the gift of your Spirit, prepare a warm and loving and pure home for the Christ child to reside in our hearts this season. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.